Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
All right, I've got a little challenge for you. I'd like you to try to decipher this. If you can, we'll just take a moment, try to decipher what this little sentence is, what this little statement is. Anybody come up with any ideas? Okay, somebody in the back there. Go ahead. You got it, except you're almost got it, okay? It is MR worms. MR not worms. CDEDBDIs. Okay. All right. Now the point of this, is that you see, looking through a different lens, all of a sudden this confusing thing makes sense. And it makes all the difference in the world. And a different approach can sometimes bring great clarity. Oh, by the way, speaking of worms, I have a can of worms. I just opened a can of worms. Good. A lot of, see it right here? High in protein. Okay, let me get this chew here. Approaching from just a little different angle can make so much difference. And that is the same way it is with the scriptures. I want to share with you today, I believe, some very important insights on how to read the Bible and how to approach the scriptures. One morning I woke up and I believe the Lord really spoke to my heart, and he asked me a question, and that's kind of how he seems to do that with me. He asked me questions. And this is a question I believe the Lord asked me. Why do you think many of my children struggle so much when it comes to getting to know me? Why do they struggle so much when it comes to pursuing me? And my answer was, derp. And this is what I believe he said to me. I haven't been presented as desirable, because they do not understand my nature. They think that I'm far away when I'm near. They think I'm legalistic when I'm gracious. They think I'm rigid when I'm flexible. They think I'm angry when I'm loving. They think I'm sexist, racist. The list goes on and on. They've got me all wrong. And I really believe that's the truth. So what I want to do here is I'd like us to begin to approach the scriptures with a new lens. Now, I want to make a few statements here. I want you to think about this. First, God existed before the Bible was written. Is that true? The Word of God is more than a book. Is that true? Now, I'm going to turn the dial up here. The Bible is not the Word of God. Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word of God is a person. The Scriptures point us to Jesus, and they are very useful. But your relationship isn't with a book about Jesus. It is with Jesus who the book is all about. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Here's Jesus speaking in the red letters here. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." You know, the title of this message is The Letter Kills, But the Spirit Gives Life. Now, in the book of Luke in chapter 4, we're going to read here in verse, I'll start in verse 16. It's 17 through 21, I think I had up there. Now, it says here, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now, this was Jesus' first message that he preached, very first one. When he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and they began to say to themselves, and then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So in this little text that I read, this is what's happening. You have Jesus, who is the living Word. And we have the living Word reading the written Word and explaining it to the people. This is the way we are to approach the Scriptures. The book is to be interpreted by the living Word who lives within us in the person the Holy Spirit. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. You know, it says the word is inspired. You know, inspired means in spirit. See that? In spirit, inspirited, to be indwelt with the Spirit, Spirit breathed. The Scripture is inspired through God's active illumination of the text, breathing life into the page and revealing its truth to our hearts. Ready for me to turn the dial up? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit in the text, the Bible is a dead book. But through the living Spirit of God, the text can become alive, pointing us to Christ. The text alone is not inspired. The text can become alive. You know, the text, apart from the Spirit, is not alive. It becomes inspirited, inspired, when that rhema, that spoken word, breathes life into the Scriptures. So the word is inspirited. So what we do is we let that text become alive and point us and reveal Jesus to us and in us. Now, there are a couple other words that we've heard a lot and are familiar with: infallible and inerrant. Infallible means incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. Also, it makes no false or misleading statements on matter of faith or practice. Now, inerrant means incapable of being wrong, exemption from error. Did you know that the Scriptures do not claim to be infallible or inerrant, only inspired? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because we must face the fact that there are contradictions in the Bible. Don't throw any stones at me yet, okay? There are contradictions in the Bible. I want to look at a few direct contradictions. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. The very same event, the very same thing that took place, was also written in 1 Chronicles, where it said, and Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the people. Contradiction. Was it the Lord who moved David, or was it Satan? Another example of a contradiction is in Leviticus 7 and verse 7, 1 through 5. I won't go through all that, but what it said in there was that Moses said God desires sacrifices. But in Psalm 40, verse 6, and Psalm 51, verse 6, it says that God does not desire sacrifices at all. Contradictions. In Leviticus, 21, 18 through 23, it says, Moses said that God does not want sick or handicapped coming near the sanctuary. And in 2 Samuel 9, David wanted Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, he was handicapped, he wanted him to sit at the king's table. And Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus healed the sick and the handicapped. Contradictions. Can we trust the Bible with contradictions? Yes, yes, yes. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. Now, here's the problem. The problem is when we take a flat text approach to the Scriptures. What am I talking about here? A flat text approach is believing or treating every part of the Bible as having equal authority and value. Let me say that again. A flat text approach is believing or treating every part of the Bible as having an equal authority and value. Just because the Bible is inspired by God, that does not mean that all Scripture is created equal. your stones back in your pocket. Don't take them out. Every scripture should not be given equal weight. What do I mean by that? Do you think that as in Exodus 22:18, which says, suffer not a witch to live, do you think that that carries the very same weight as in Luke chapter 6 and 28 when Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you? See, the flat text approach oftentimes leaves the teachings of Jesus at the mercy of Moses or some of the Old Testament prophets. We've pretty much been told, if the Bible says it, take it as fact, no questions asked, after all, it's infallible, blah, blah, blah. Let me remind you that even though the scriptures are inspired and accurate, and they are faithful, they're faithful, the writers were not. They were flawed people. Inspired, penned by the Holy Spirit, but they were flawed people. The writers were affected by their own beliefs, their customs, and their culture. You can look, find it in the Old and the New Testament. We can find scriptures in the New Testament that say it's a sin for a man to have long hair. Women shouldn't wear jewelry. Women shouldn't be speaking in church. Well, that is customs and culture. Do you know that Job's friends said things, they were written in the scripture, that were not true? They said things about God, they said things about Job that were wrong, and later God rebuked them. You know, I used to say, I take the whole Bible literally all the time. I don't say that anymore. The Bible is not, the Bible is a history book, yes. It's a prophetic book, yes. It contains many books that are allegories, yes. An allegory is a story or a poem or a picture that can be interpreted with, you know, to reveal a hidden meaning. Let me give you an example of this, okay? We're all familiar with Psalm 91, and Psalm 91 and verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings will you trust. Now, if we're taking that absolutely literally, kind of indicates that God's a bird. But remember, we were made in the image of God. How about Genesis 19 and 26, where it says here that Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. That is not to be taken literally. That is a figure of speech. It's an idiom. It's like saying it's raining cats and dogs. The Hebrew meaning for pillar of salt was vanish away, petrified with fear. Saw the all of what Sodom, Gomorrah destroyed, looked back and petrified with fear. There's also, I think it was, I might have been Aramaic, where it said stroke. She may have looked back in total and had a stroke, just like a pillar of salt, just nothing there, just nothing there. It wasn't 120 pounds of salt, okay? So when we run into hard verses, let's step back off the cliff, okay? Some unanswered questions you just have to shelve. In many cases, ask yourself, you got the little WWJD bracelet, okay? What would Jesus do? Remember, Jesus came to reveal exactly what God is like. How is it that we've gotten the wrong idea about the Father? Why do we struggle to accept the Father is just like Jesus? Jesus called him Abba, Daddy, Papa. Maybe because we're reading the Old Testament scriptures through old filters. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Is it up there? Okay. 2 Corinthians. How's our time doing? Okay, it says here in verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me just kind of say this quickly in other words here. In other words, we have a veil that covers our eyes and clouds our understanding whenever we read the old covenant reports of the Father. It just at face value. Those are incomplete pictures of what Abba is like. The veil is taken away when we look at Jesus. You know, I think we forget, or maybe we overlook the fact that the people nor the prophets in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they did not have Jesus living in them. People in the Old Testament did not have a revelation of the Father. You know, they had no revelation of the devil or principalities. Well, there were a few exceptions in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Job, the book of Genesis, just a few examples where it was peeled back and they realized that the devil was behind things. They assumed anything that happened, it was God. God is all, everything, it's all God. Anything that, every storm, everything happened, it was God. But we, on the other hand, have the benefit of reading the Old Testament through Jesus' glasses, through the lens of grace, to understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, now, I'll kind of wrap this up. In the Old Testament, and the New for that matter, there are many troubling verses. It appears that God, God appears to endorse or even command infanticide and rape and cannibalism. I could give you some verses up here. Infanticide, Psalm 137, verse 9, Hosea 13 and 16. In rape, Exodus 22, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 21, 10 and 14. Cannibalism, Jeremiah 9, 19 and 9. Ezekiel 5, 10, and 11. How can we say the Bible is inspired and trustworthy, infallible and error, whatever you want to call it, when it approves or commands things that we know are clearly immoral? Because the Bible is not the perfect revelation of God, Jesus is. Jesus, hear this. This is one. I want to ring a bell on this one, okay? Jesus did not have unquestioned obedience to the scriptures. I'll say that again. Jesus did not have unquestioned obedience to the scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 2 through 11. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and with a woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, and said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, Jesus' priority was her, not the sin. And you know, who broke the law there? Guess who broke the law? Jesus. By not throwing the stones, which the law said to do. What would Jesus do? Let me just give you another example here. In Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 here. I don't think that's up on the list there. Luke 6. Oh, I'll just start in verse 6 here. Now, it happened on another Sabbath also. Actually, just before it, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus had the whole deal with eating the husks and plucking it, and the Pharisees got all upset with him about, you know, eating the husks of the corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "Well, David did it." And then in verse 6. Now it happened another Sabbath also that they entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand up." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he looked around at all them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. What would Jesus do? You see, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, folks, being right doctrinally, having this certainty about everything, is not as important as we think. Love is what is important. Do you remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, where there was a man that fell amongst thieves, and he was beaten, and here he's laying on the side of the road, and along comes a priest and looks at him and walks on by, had some more important business to do, goes on by. Then along comes the Levite. He actually looks a little longer, gets up, heads off. And then along comes the Samaritan. The Samaritan took him, put him in an inn, took care of him, fed him, and he told the innkeeper, "Listen, I'm going away, but," he said, "I'll come back if I owe you some more money." And Jesus says, "Who do you think was, who do you think was the better Christian?" Well, guess what? It wasn't the Levite or the priest, and you know what? They had the good doctrine. The Samaritan had a bad doctrine, but he was a better Christian. Quote. So, let's put our Jesus glasses on, and the Spirit will give us life. You know, in John 1 and 18, Jesus makes a comment, or John says it in the book of John 1 and 18. He says, "No man has ever seen God at any time except the Son." No one means no one. Not even the prophets clearly saw him like Jesus did. Jesus said, "I have come to reveal the Father." So, how do you like the worms? Open a can of worms. You know, it's time we start being real. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to even get angry at God. Better read Psalms. Okay. You know, just pour your heart out to the Lord. Get mad at him if you must. He can handle it. But whatever you do, don't run from him. Run to him. We have questions. I have questions. I'm sure you do. But God is good. His mercy endures forever. How long is that? So, Lord, I thank you're good. I thank you that you are good. And Lord, I just hope and I just pray, God, that maybe today you've opened up eyes just a little bit to help us to see who you are and to see your goodness, to see who you are. No man has ever seen God at any time except the Son. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every person here, Lord. I ask you to help them, help me, to begin to grasp your greatness and your love toward us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.